encourage each other and be encouraged to follow Jesus together. I just have a few announcements before we jump into the message today. The elders and the search team, the youth pastor search team, are pleased to announce that David and Rebecca, last name, somebody quick. Cellini, there we go. Have accepted the call to come and candidate here for the position of youth pastor, and they'll be here from October 28th to November 3rd, so it's pretty quick, but we have been looking for a long time, so this is something to look forward to celebrate, to ask God for wisdom about what the next steps might be. And also, speaking of elders, if you reach in, hold up this card, it's got a bunch of faces on it. I don't see it being held up. Come on. Humor me. Right. You've heard the word elders maybe before, and some of you might be like, yeah, I know what elders are. And some of you might be like, they're just old people, right? And well, some of these people look old here. These are our elders. What did I say? Old? Some of them look old. Hope I don't get in trouble. I can't remember what I said. Anyways, these are folks who, at this time in our history, are helping lead our church in following God in our mission to bring Jesus into life. So we invite you, put this on your fridge, pray for them. If you ever get an opportunity, you ask them questions about anything, they would love to chat with you, but we just wanted you to know who they are. Oh, they all look so young. I just wanted to correct myself. No, they don't. In our day, as we jump into Mark chapter 10, we're going to be dealing with children and the topic of children. And in our day, children are seen as a priority. It's normal to hear the passage, or the passage, it's almost a passage, children are our greatest resource. So when we see a passage like the one that we're looking at, we get warm fuzzies. Because, of course, it involves Jesus and it involves children, and it's just wonderful. And we feel great about it because, of course, Jesus loves children. Right? Okay, no idea. We're going to get there. But in history, and in most of human history, children were viewed basically as potential adults. And it's only since like the 1840s that laws came into play that protected children in the workplace. Didn't take them out of the workplace, it protected them in the workplace. And it started moving children into the direction of the mandatory education, that sort of thing that we see today. In 1924, we were given the Geneva Declaration on the Rights of the Child. It was the first international human rights document that addressed child rights. When you look at the word child, one of the etymology of the word is the one who does not speak. And in Roman culture, that was 0 to 7. Can you believe it? During the Industrial Revolution, children were seen as cheap, cheap for the workforce. They were small. They were agile for the mines and the machines. They could crawl around in there. And whereas a grown man would earn maybe $10 a week, it would not that much, but just for comparison, a child would earn $1 a week. So it was a good bang for your buck. And with the exception of a few cultures, children were at worst free slaves, and at best, maybe adults someday. And in the nation of Israel, the ancient nation of Israel, children had a little more value than that if they were able to survive past the age of 8. And if they survived past 8, because there was a high infant mortality rate and a high death rate among young children, then they could look forward to living to around 37. So pretty old. And this culture was created because children didn't necessarily hang around very long, that people sort of became emotionally detached from them. Because why would you get emotionally attached to something that's only going to be around for a short time? And it was especially true among fathers. So children, they were sort of seen not to be able to offer very much up to a certain age. And I think some of us, we take on the mindset sometimes that we have a lot to offer the world, or even God. Some of us feel like we're just taking up space. Some of us wonder, why is nobody recognizing my achievements? And some of us are wondering, am I ever going to achieve anything? I played competitive baseball for a total of one season. The team I was on, it was a, you know, overhand pitch, little ball that hurts you when it hits you. My team was called the Subaru Brats, after the car, if you remember that car, that ugly little thing that broke down a lot. And in total, in my career, I hit two pitches in the same game. It was a really good day for me. One was a pop fly, and my friend on the other team, Brad, who lived just down the road from me, he caught it. I was devastated because it was such an awesome hit, right? But the second swing, that was an amazing swing. You know how in if you've ever watched Major League Baseball, sometimes the batter will swing so hard that the bat comes around and hits the catcher in the head, right? You can Google it. They're pretty, and it's kind of horrible to watch, but also funny at the same time. Well, I swung so hard that, and so fast, mind you, that the bat came around the back of my head and I hit the ball here. And it landed in play. And no one really knew what to do, right? And all of a sudden, my coach yelled, "Run!" And I can't remember much after that point. I think I made it to first base, but I never made it home. And in my whole career, in that year of baseball, I don't even know if I played that much, but I never crossed home plate. So poor me, right? I had nothing to offer the sport of baseball. And a question for us today is, who are you when no one is looking? This is one of the great, that's a book. Sorry, that. Who are you when you have nothing to offer? That's the question I'm asking. This is one of the greatest questions that we can answer in life. In our society, we see a devaluing of human life. In Canada, we see this happening at either end of the age spectrum. In 2017, there were over 90,000 abortions in Canada. Since the legislation was passed for medical assistance in dying, over 7,000 procedures have taken place. And while we lift up this idea of freedom and choice, we're seeing a devaluing of human life. More and more, those who don't contribute to being human are seen as less than human, are seen like children in the ancient days of taking up space. And in the name of not being a burden, we lose people to the right to choose and the right to die. In ancient Rome, it was normal. If a family didn't want the baby that was born, they could just abandon it. There was no crime against that. And when Christianity started to expand in the Roman world of that time, those babies would be picked up by Christians and taken care of. Without a doubt, when we look at Jesus, we see that he valued children. And in Mark 10, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're starting at verse 13, or on your phones. Just before this passage happens, there's a few interactions that Jesus has with kids. And it shows how much he actually valued these beings that were seen not to contribute anything to society. In Mark 9:27, just before this, Jesus took the hand of a demon-possessed boy, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up and he delivered him from the demons. When Jesus was talking with his disciples about his upcoming death in Jerusalem, his disciples, while he was doing this, his disciples were arguing with each other about who was going to be the greatest or who was the greatest among them. And Jesus sat them down And he talked with them about who was greatest. In Mark 9, he said he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me, the Father." A little bit later, Jesus reminded his disciples of the danger of a belief system that was based on rules and regulation and appearing good enough, and how it really just dragged people down. And he said in Mark 9, 42, "If anyone causes one of the least of these to stumble, those who believe in me, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." And that brings us to the passage we're looking at today in Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place their hands on, for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And before we would deal with the events in the passage, let's address, just in brief, the kingdom of God. And whenever you see the kingdom of God in scriptures, it has this idea of something that is right now and not yet. Christ is building his kingdom through the lives of his followers, through you and me. God is active in the world and calling people to him. And that's the right now of God's kingdom. But he's also promised to return one day and set things right and live with those who follow him forever. And that's the not yet. Colossians gives us a great picture of what this looks like in verse 1. 12 to 13, "And you will joyfully give thanks to the Father who has made you able to have a share in all he has prepared for his people in the kingdom of light. God has freed us from the power of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son." God's kingdom is a place to belong fully, a place to be known completely, to find forgiveness and love, a place to be delighted in by God and others, and to delight in God and others. It's a place of pure freedom. And often we don't see it that way. We see it as a list of do's and don'ts. But imagine a place where you're free to be fully known and someone loves you anyway. Imagine that on this side of heaven. The freedom that would be there in community. And it's tough to do because we're afraid often of people knowing us for who we are. But we're free in God's kingdom to discover a purpose for our life that isn't based on our paycheck or our degree or our achievements. And I see so many followers of Jesus, myself included, in this country, who are tired because we have these two kingdoms competing. And we're trying to please two masters. But when we only need to worry about the one kingdom, or be concerned about the one kingdom. And in God's kingdom, as a follower of Jesus, you know how you rate? You're loved by God. You're adored by him. You're freed by him to be who he created you to be. And I can't earn this kingdom. You can't earn this kingdom. You can only receive it. So how do I get to this kingdom? Like a little child. And here Jesus might even be referring to an infant. Right? Think about a baby. You know, little warm fuzzies when you're holding them, right? But in a lot of ways, they can change your life, and sometimes you don't feel so good about it. I'm just being honest. I love my kids. But when that little baby's there, they have absolutely, in a material sense, they have nothing to contribute to your life. they take. I'm going to get in trouble. I just know it. My perspective is not necessarily that shared by my family. But the sense of the word here, like the kingdom is made up of, those who belong to the kingdom, it's made up of this type of person. And in that time, blessing children was something that rabbis or religious leaders would do at certain times of year and on their terms. And Jesus was called a rabbi by those who interacted with him. And at this point in his public ministry, the disciples have been with him 3 years. They've been following him. They've been watching him. They know him. And Jesus is headed to Jerusalem for this final showdown, his trial and his execution. And they know something's up. Prior to this, Jesus was even trying just to get away with his disciples so he could teach them some more. And you have all of these crowds around all the time. And who has to manage the crowds? Probably the disciples. And then these children show up. These not yet adults show up. These babies. And the disciples are like, you know, come back in 8 years. If he's still here, Jesus can bless him. Right? They didn't see the whole picture. And the disciples were rebuking these people. And this is the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked the storm and the waves and the wind were calm. And when he cast demons out of people, he rebuked the demons and cast them out. So this was a really strong word that the disciples were using. It was like, this is totally inappropriate that you would even think to bring a child to Jesus. That's harsh. So Jesus becomes indignant with them. And in some translations, it's indignant and pained. You know that feeling you get when you're working with someone, you're pouring your life into someone, and you're seeing them adopt your values and moving in a direction that's healthy for them, and all of a sudden they just change direction and abandon it? You have a pained feeling inside for them, for yourself, for the situation. Jesus was pained because his disciples were doing something that were not consistent with the example he had set. And he's pained that little children are being kept from him. And then you have this beautiful phrase, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. When I first heard this passage, I was taught, you know, inexperienced Sunday school teachers who were, you know, 17-year-old boys were teaching, you know, 5-year-old boys about this passage. And I remember this back in the day. And it's like, you just have to be like a child. You have to be silly and goof around, right? This is how I was taught it. That was the first time I'd heard about this passage. And I thought that was weird because I like being silly. But it's not that. It's not playful. It's a different sort of perspective. These children, Jesus is saying, belong to the kingdom because they have absolutely nothing to offer. Right from the start of his ministry, Jesus was after those who were helpless, who recognized they couldn't save themselves. Early on in Mark, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And in a prophecy about Jesus, we see this awesome picture of why Jesus came. In Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. So who is Jesus talking about when he's talking about these little children? Those who recognize they can't save themselves by anything they can accomplish. And this is where God's ways diverge completely from humanity's. What kind of people make up the kingdom? Childlike ones. What can an infant bring to you? What can they produce for you? They can produce feelings. They can, you know, produce bodily functions. But what can an infant actually produce for you? Nothing. How do I come to Jesus? With nothing. God deals with the powerless ones, with the helpless ones, the easily forgotten. And who are these individuals? The ones who recognize their need for a Savior. We don't win the attention of Jesus by what we have to offer with power or influence or wealth. Even Satan tried to tempt Jesus by saying, I'll give you all the authority and splendor of the world if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what do we do with this? We look at, you know, who and how Jesus welcomes people into his kingdom. He welcomes those who recognize, I have nothing to offer, but I desperately need him. You leave a young child alone for a few days, how long is the child going to survive? I don't know. Not very long. In a somewhat healthy home, children, they trust their parents. They rely on them. Children are dependent for life itself. Children are honest up to a certain age and humble. Those are the really little ones. But we soon learn these traits don't always work in our world. And so we can become jaded and calloused, and we start using unhealthy tools to try and win. In one commentary, it puts just in a great picture of what this looks like. Jesus went one shocking step further. You must be like a little child to enter the kingdom. Childlikeness is not just one possible way, among others, to be part of Christ's kingdom. Being like a child is the only way to kingdom living. If you cannot do away with your pretensions, your greed, your claims to fame, your need to dominate and control, your grasp for identity and power, you cannot be part of Christ's kingdom. Christ constantly seeks those who have no hope of power, position. He seeks the poor, Samaritans, women, children, blind, crippled, lame, tax collectors. These lack the vanity and self-assurance that keep a person from entering the kingdom of God. And it leads us to what we need to know today, what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. He's saying, if I can love this little child who offers me nothing, I can love anyone. If Jesus can love an immigrant, Jesus can love anyone. If he can love a billionaire, he can love anyone. If he can love a meth addict, he can love anyone. If he can love, and then, you know, insert the name of the person that you just, you know, revolts you. If he can love that person, he can love anyone. If he can love me, he can love anyone. What are we promised if we come to Jesus with an attitude of a child, that we bring nothing and he has everything? In the same passage, after meeting with a rich man who was struggling because he had a lot of wealth but he wanted to follow Jesus, Jesus said, leave all your wealth, sell it, and come follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. And he had a lot of wealth, so he's like, he went away sad. We don't know what happened to him. But then Peter, one of Jesus' followers, said, we've left everything to follow you. And Peter was an excitable guy. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Unless I recognize my sinfulness, my inability to do anything to save myself, I will never want Jesus. I'll try and make this life the best I can, the most comfortable it can be, the easiest can be. and ultimately I will fail. But Jesus says, I want you to come to me like a little child. And that means humility, trust, dependence, and honesty. Then a way can be made for me to enter into God's kingdom. And this is only possible through the death of Jesus for my sins and yours. And it can only be entered into because Jesus was raised from the dead and still alive today and wants us to share in his life. Rarely do we experience this kind of love on earth. And we never experience it as fully as what we can experience with Christ. In Romans 5, it says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were children, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, to Jesus, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? A step I can take this week? Remember who I am in Christ. If I follow Jesus, not only can I say that I am God's child, God says, you are my child. Over the next months, we'll be starting a couple of courses that can help us mature into who Jesus says we are. One is the Equip course, like Jenny talked about. And it will take folks on a journey of discovering the reality of Jesus and the difference, the different ways that we can integrate following him into our lives, in our homes, in our work. And we'll be starting the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, which helps us develop the faith of a child and learn how to live out of our identity in Christ and learn what it means to love God and love others well. But the way Jesus received those children is the same way that he wants to receive us, with open arms to bless us. And children are a constant reminder of how we come to Jesus, not proud, in humility, willing to trust, willing to admit that we have a need. And then once we're securely in the arms of Jesus, whether rich or poor, he takes delight in watching us and watching us follow him. And for each of us, whether we have huge capacity or no capacity, whether we have a lot of resources or no resources, he says, well done, my child. Come into my kingdom. We start as a child of God and we end as a child of God. All that stuff in between, whether God uses us in amazing ways or tiny ways, we're still in the same place. And it's beautiful. And if what Jesus says is true about children, then reaching our children with the good news of Jesus has to be on our hearts and minds. And today we have a special guest with us, Elliot Harder, who's camp director at Nestle Bible Camp. He's going to chat with us a bit about what's happening at camp and in our city.
Wow, what a great passage. I love it. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And as a camp director, I would say, let the little children come to camp and don't hinder them. Because when they come to camp, they're going to get to hear about a God who loves them. And they're going to get to hear about Jesus and God's Son who loved and died for them. And their lives are going to be changed. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to just tell them, yes or no, would you like to be a child again? Turn to the person next to you. Would you like to be a child again? And some of you are probably going, you are already a child, even though you're 60 years old, kind of idea. But one of the things I've discovered as a camp director is, and probably you've seen it as well, is that being a child today is a lot different than it was when I was growing up as a child. The challenges that children face today are so much greater, it seems like the things that they have to deal with, I just can't even imagine for some of them what they wrestle with today. And one of the great things about them to be able to come to camp is they get to be a child for a week. They get to just kind of forget about what's going on at home, what's going on at home with mom and dad. They get to forget about all that kind of stuff. They get to forget about obeying the house rules. And they come out to camp, and they can be crazy and fun. And yeah, there's camp rules too. But they get to have a ton of fun. And it's in that kind of environment where, as a child, they get to hear about Jesus. I love today, as Craig was speaking, I thought it was just so applicable. There's a little baby cooing in the background, and I thought, yes. Yes. God loves little children for sure. I wanted to give a little bit of, they asked me to come and give a little bit of a recap of camp last summer. Last summer, we had an amazing summer. I forgot to mention in the first service, but we had 1,792 campers came to camp last summer. That's huge. Last couple years, it's been a little less than 1,500. So for us to have that many is like, we haven't seen those kind of numbers in many, many years. But it's amazing what God did. One of the things too, maybe you heard of it, is last year we had what was called the Harwin campaign. It was our 65th anniversary, and we wanted to do something really special. And so as we prayed about it, as a leadership team, as we thought about it, as God kind of led our team and directed it, we came up with this crazy idea of, how about if we allow all the people that live in the Harwin community in town, which is, if you know where that is, it's kind of from 5th Avenue to 15th Avenue and from Center Street to Victoria, kind of that area there, for all those kids in that community to be able to come to camp for free. And so we had this campaign, and people gave towards it, and it was amazing, and all these kids got to come from Harwin for free to camp. And for many of them, it was a life-changing experience. A lot of you probably can't understand how big a difference this was for them. I remember picking up the first load of kids. We had a bus that Cedars lent us, and we filled it up, and then there was more, and so I was in the camp car and had a load full of kids, and as we're driving out, we didn't even get to cross the Nechaco River yet, and one of the kids said, "Are we there yet?" This is the edge of their community. This is the edge of their known world, almost, it seems, and here they are, they're going out, and you could just see their eyes opening as they got to see the outdoors and what camp was like, and it was amazing for them. But things change for these kids. One of the other ones was this conversation I had with River. River was this boy who, he had some kind of hearing thing going on where he couldn't, loud noises really didn't work well with him. And so during our chapels, we'd have music kind of like on this Sunday morning, and it was too loud for him. And so he'd have to step outside. And while he was out there, I started to develop a conversation every day with River. And we'd talk about, you know, God. That was my thing, is I was trying to always talk about God, and he wanted to talk about other things, TV shows or different things. But one of the things as we were talking, I said, "River, who do you think Jesus is?" And he mentioned a few different things, but one of the things that really caught my attention, and one I'd never heard of before, is he says, "I think Jesus was a time traveler." And he'd been talking about all these different shows and all these kinds of things that go on. And I was like, well, that's really interesting. And so we had this great conversation. But this is where these kids come from today. Is the first thing is to convince them that there is a God. And there's a God that loves them tremendously. And that God's Son came and lived on the earth and died and loved them so much so that they could have a relationship with him. It was an amazing summer. Amazing summer. Lots of kids came to know Christ and began that relationship with God. One of the things that we're really, really excited about this year, and I wish I could have had Carissa Clausen come up. She's our follow-up coordinator. I wanted her to come this morning to share with you, but we have our women's weekend out at camp this weekend, and so a lot of women are out there, and she's part of the committee, and so she was really tied up, and she couldn't make it out here. But she's our follow-up coordinator, and what we're excited about is something that camps haven't done well, and we haven't done it well, and we're starting to, I think, get a little bit, maybe even on the good side of it, is we're trying to get kids who come to camp and who begin a relationship with Jesus, or kids who are starting that journey to maybe connect somehow to churches. And so Carissa, what she started last year was this little thing where she would contact, she started, I think it was with four churches last year, and she'd say, hey, when do you have your kids club, or junior high youth, senior high youth, when are they meeting throughout the week? Can we come? Can we come as a camp? And can we invite the kids that are in your area to your church? And we'll kind of do some camp fun things at during your thing. But we want to introduce these kids to you guys. And so we started to do that. And we had some kids that, or some groups had about 15 kids in their, you know, whether it was a kids club kind of thing or junior high youth or whatever. And 40 would come. And afterwards, there was down to about 30, but it doubled in size, basically. And some of the real cool stories, some of them were, some of the parents were actually starting to connect also to this church. And so this year, Chris is not just inviting the kids that are around that local area of the church, but she's inviting all the kids that came to camp. And for some of these groups are really scared because they're like, oh my goodness, 1,500 kids or whatever, 1,700 kids, if they all came, we could not hold all these kids in our church or whatever. But that's a church's problem. That's not my problem. And that's okay. But what we want to do, and what we're trying to get better at, is trying to connect kids to the church, because the church, they need the church. They need a family to belong to. They need somebody who's going to pour into their lives, because you know what it's like as a kid. You need somebody. And many of these kids, they need somebody to just pour into their lives, to speak into their lives, to help them to see what a godly man or woman looks like. And that's what we want to see happen. I think that's all I'm going to share, Craig. I think that's good for us.
All right. Yes, Carissa came a couple of weeks ago to junior high, and a camp crew ran the events, and it was awesome chaos.
Awesome chaos. That's camp. That sounds like camp.
Yeah.
We call it organized chaos kind of thing, but that is camp. Yeah.
So it was really good to be able to do that event together. I'm a junior high boys life group leader, and so we have a ton of boys this year for some reason, and we have four great guy leaders, but we could use a few more. So, something to jump into. Anyways, that was a shameless pitch on my part.
that's great.
I remember getting the follow-up forms. I was 3 months into being youth pastor here, and I got a massive stack of these white.
That's what we used to do back in the day. We used to just give pastors an envelope or, you know, package with all these people who had either came to know Christ, began this relationship, or were maybe interested in going to church. And so we'd just give it to the pastors and say, here you go, good on you. And it was kind of a weird thing.
Yeah, so I was overwhelmed already because I was new to this church. And all of a sudden I'm like, what's camp? Because I, you know, hadn't really gone as a kid. And so I had to call up the camp director at the time, Al, and I said, Al, what are these things? I don't understand. And he had to tell me, you have to phone all of them and invite them to your youth group.
A little weird.
The first year I did that. And there was some awkward conversations because what's a young adult male phoning up 12-year-old girls? Hey, why don't you come to youth? It's going to be great.
Yeah, and mom and dad are going, who are you and where are you? And that's kind of what we found. So we're trying to do the handoff now.
Yeah, and I think it's starting to work well, and it's exciting. And you have on November 1st, Nest Lake's annual fundraising banquet.
Yeah, absolutely. It's right here at November 1st, 5:30. It begins at the church, and tickets are $20. You can purchase them online, or you can call the camp office, and Tina Schlump is doing the catering for it, so you know you're going to get really well fed. And if you come, you're going to get to hear what we're really excited about. Mm-hmm. I can't announce it today. I really, really want to, but I'm like, no, I got to wait. You guys got to all wait, just like everybody else. You got to come to the event to hear what we're really excited about happening this next year, because it's going to be just as awesome.
Right on. So if you work with kids in any setting, teacher, Sunday school worker, daycare, you know, clubs, programs, whatever, we want to invite you to stand up right now. And Elliot's going to pray for us because of the incredible opportunity we have to share Jesus with these kids. Don't be shy.
Teachers. All right.
Yeah.
These are amazing people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to bow before you, and we ask that you would bless the children. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And Father, we know that every soul is precious in your sight, but the soul of a little child that is in some ways, it's not totally innocent, but it's humble and trustworthy and dependent and all those things that Craig mentioned just is so precious, and we all need to come before you like a little child. Totally dependent upon you, with nothing to offer. And we thank you so much for the gift that of a relationship that we can begin in that kind of a way. Father, I thank you for each one of these people, all the people that work with the little children. Father, I pray that you give them lots of patience sometimes. Father, I pray that you give them observant eyes and hearts as they talk with these kids, to see what's really going on behind the scenes sometimes, to see the child who's maybe acting out because maybe had a bad day at home or whatever, or some child who just needs a friend, somebody to listen to them. And Father, I pray for each one of these people that you would help them to see them with your eyes and your heart. Father, I thank you so much for this church. I pray that it would be continue to be a lighthouse in this community, to this city. Father, I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you'd be with the leaders, as we just asked this morning, that you would give them lots of wisdom as they guide the church. I pray for as they call this potential youth pastor, just that you'd give them wisdom in that as well. Father, I thank you so much for the church, and I ask that you would bless it, bless the people in it, and especially these youth workers and children's workers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Elliot.
Why don't you stand with us as we close in song this morning?